Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
It's good to have you with us on the Bob Siegel Show. Our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. The Catholic Church has gone into disarray over a painting in the study of Pope Francis. The painting depicts a nude Jesus hovering over and caressing, or at least it looks like that to some, caressing the body of Judas Iscariot. Conservative Catholics are beside themselves with this painting. I'm sympathetic to my Catholic brothers and sisters for the anguish that they are experiencing over this. I myself am not Catholic. Neither do I believe in popes or the need for popes. I am a dedicated Christian, but I am of the Protestant variety and not part of the Catholic Church. However, having said that, I respect Catholics. I respect Catholic tradition. As for popes, while they mean nothing to my faith personally, historically, I have liked some of them. Certainly, some have been better than others. At times, I say to myself, well, if you had to have a pope, this one wasn't all that bad. I do, however, have serious problems with the current pope and the leftist drivel spewing forth from a mouth which seems to have little, if anything, to do with Christianity. So, once again, I am sympathetic to my fellow Catholics, but only to a point. In some ways, they may be reaping what they've sown. If perhaps this need for a pope had been questioned long ago, reevaluated long ago, it wouldn't matter to them what kind of painting Francis or anyone else had in their office. Did the church ever need to make one man that important, especially with beliefs such as papal infallibility? And yeah, in all fairness, that belief narrows its definition to certain pronunciations of doctrine and not as a perfect, sinless human being. Still, bestowing far more power on one man than any human being should ever have has never been a good idea. And yet it's been going on now for century after century. Pope Francis first came to my serious attention when he weighed in on the shooting at Charlie Hebdo magazine. You might recall some Muslim terrorists shot up the place. The Pope denounced the Paris shootings, of course, but he did not take a stand for free speech in the process. And that's why the magazine was being persecuted, because of free speech. The Pope said, and I quote, "You can't provoke, you can't insult the faith of others, you can't make fun of faith." He explained himself somewhat. He said, "Everyone has not only the freedom and the right, but the obligation to say what he thinks for the common good. We have the right to have this freedom openly without offending." Putting both statements together seemed to say at that time that we should refrain from speaking against another person's religion if that person might take offense. Which Bible is Francis reading? The one with an Old and New Testament? In the books of Moses, God clearly speaks against the religions in ancient canon, particularly the ones that sacrificed babies on the altar. Leviticus 18, "Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." All right, some of you listening right now do not believe in either the claims of Jesus or the claims of Muhammad. That is your choice. But we're talking about freedom of speech and consistency. The Pope does believe in Jesus, or so he says, including the claims to Jesus' divinity. The Quran clearly denies that Jesus is God. We cannot accept both the Quran and the Bible at the same time. If Jesus was the Son of God, Muhammad is a false prophet. Of course, Muslims like hearing that, as little as Christians like hearing things about Jesus that go against the testimony of the Bible. People who parody, satirize, and belittle Christ generally do not worry that a task force of nuns or pastors is going to gun them down. Be that as it may, if Pope Francis believes it is wrong to speak against religions, he should challenge Muslims of all people and the Quran of all documents for its anti-Semitic and anti-Christian statements. Surah chapter 5, "Believers, take neither the Jews nor the Christians for your friends. They are friends with one another. Whoever of you seeks their friendship will become one of their number. God does not guide the wrongdoers." Of course, the Pope's controversial words have not been limited to Islam. Pope Francis is quite the Renaissance man in the variety of issues he feels compelled to speak on. He loves to talk about climate change. He loves to talk about borders. Pope Francis was one of the first to use the bridges instead of walls slogan. That's been the mantra for a while now from those pushing a borderless society. We need to build bridges, not walls. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Doesn't that sound like the epitome of compassion? Just one question for those who like to coin this phrase. Is that the way your own home is designed? When is the last time you remodeled your house, removing all gates and doors and replacing them with an easy-to-follow path into your living room? And since Francis loves this phrase, have you seen the walls and gates that enclose the Vatican palaces, offices, and gardens? There's limited access to certain courtyards and all kinds of tours, paid tours to Vatican museums, where people first go through metal detectors. Getting back now to the painting. There are a lot of different issues coalescing here, so we need to unpack it a little bit. Some are responding to the nudity. Others, putting the nudity aside, are taking this as a suggestion that the Pope believes Judas will be in heaven. I won't get into that today. I'll just say a tiny bit, but I won't really get into it because if you're interested, I did do an entire detailed podcast on the question of Judas's eternal destiny. The Bible describes his eternal destiny as tragic. Yes, he's a sympathetic figure, but Jesus said it would have been better for him had he not been born. That kind of statement does not describe any inhabitant of heaven. And then there's the question of whether or not this painting is suggesting the belief in some kind of homosexual relationship between Jesus and Judas. Again, I want to be fair here. There's no evidence that Pope Francis likes this painting for that reason. However, it's understandable that people may wonder because his liberal track record does include statements and actions regarding same-sex attraction. In some ways, his views on the subject have been checkered and contradictory. He performed Mass for the LGBT community back in 2019, but before he became Pope, he spoke out strongly against same-sex marriage. Then, as Pope, he says the church should welcome people and love them regardless of sexual orientation. All right, I can agree or disagree with that. It all depends on what he means. My own church openly welcomes gay people in the sense that they welcome and love everybody. Gay people have expressed that they felt welcome. But welcoming sinners to visit your church and receive the mercy of Jesus, to come for this mercy just as they are, regardless of what they're struggling with, assuring them that we all have our struggles, whatever they are, that's one thing. Sympathizing with a struggle is not the same as endorsing a lifestyle, however. Francis says, if a person is gay and seeks God and has goodwill, who am I to judge? Well, who do you have to be, Francis? You're supposed to be the Pope, and although that title has no meaning for me personally, you are a leader in the church, somebody who's supposed to be an inspiration in the church. That much at least is true. That alone is important. Can gay people seek God? Of course, everyone can seek God. Can one with a gay orientation automatically change their feelings inside? No, and we should be very sympathetic to that plight. At least they can't do it automatically, and maybe never. In some cases, it's the action God would call them to restrain. We all have actions we must restrain. It's the action that the Bible calls sinful. When Pope Francis says, "Who am I to judge?" it sounds like he's saying there's no moral issue here at all. And although he is still technically against same-sex marriage, he has endorsed gay civil unions, which means he's going beyond showing mercy and understanding toward the inward struggle and is now supporting the open lifestyle. What else could be the case with an open civil union? Now, some say the government should never have gotten involved with marriage, that should be a church thing, a religious thing. Government should just mind its own business. I agree. But that's not the reality. That's not what's going on. That ship sailed centuries ago. It is a government issue. So what the government endorses speaks volumes about where we're headed as a society. And in the case of Francis, he's saying he's unwilling to judge. That evidently is part of his reason. Unfortunately, this is a problem that has gone far beyond the Pope and the division turmoil it's created in the Catholic Church. Protestant and evangelical evangelical churches are also swimming in quicksand over this, as if the Bible has not been crystal clear all along. As a Christian apologist, I get questioned constantly on this issue, and up until now, it hasn't been expressed with an illustration of Jesus and Judas, but rather Jesus and John. Here's a question that was sent to me. Bob, many people today are challenging conventional ideas about Jesus. For example, I have heard Jesus never denounced homosexuality. I also heard that Jesus himself might very well have been gay, as evidenced in verses like John, which says that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Oh, my friends, the catastrophe when we take the Bible out of context, its cultural context, immediate context, historical context, the context of the original language. I'll begin my answer with the bottom line. Jesus was not gay. Neither did he promote a homosexual lifestyle or any kind of LGBTQ lifestyle. Would he have shown compassion to homosexuals? Certainly. He showed compassion to anyone, and he offered forgiveness to anyone willing to turn from sin, but he was not gay. It's true that our gospel accounts do not record Jesus speaking about homosexuality directly, but Jesus did confirm the divine inspiration of the Jewish Holy Scripture, referred to in those days as the Law and the Prophets, and insisted that the Israelites continue to honor God's law. God's law was in operation all the way up to the time when Jesus went to the cross. So even though we read about the life of Jesus in a book that we call the New Testament, the Old Testament was still in operation. Jesus told his fellow Jews to take it seriously. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We referred to that passage just recently. It's good to look at it again. Since Jesus was authenticating the entire law, that authentication included the specific law about homosexuality. Leviticus 18:22. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Again, that was under the old covenant. What about the new covenant? The Apostle Paul also condemned homosexuality as a practice in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. If you have a problem with that, folks, take it up with the Bible. I know a lot of people try to make it sound like Paul didn't mean that. He meant something else. You have to make the words do gymnastics and stand on their heads to get them to mean anything other than the plain meaning. A plain meaning which came immediately into your mind when you heard me read this. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, should we trust Paul's words? Paul wasn't one of the original disciples of Jesus. True, but he encountered the resurrected Christ later. And one of those original disciples of Jesus, one of these disciples given authority by Jesus, was Peter. No, Jesus never intended to make Peter the first in a line of popes, but he did give Peter and the other apostles authority to speak in his name and witness his teachings. And as I've already mentioned before on this show, Peter later authenticated the words of Paul, even to the point of equating Paul's letters with scripture. And so, although Jesus did not directly comment on homosexuality, he did comment on it indirectly by speaking of the entire law of Moses as a command of God, and Paul, authenticated by Jesus's disciple Peter, directly addressed the subject. You're thinking, yeah, but Bob, what about the other part of the question? Why was John called the disciple whom Jesus loved? There are several Greek words for love. The word for sexual love was eros, from which we get the English word erotic. This word was not used of Jesus and John. Instead, the word agape, a kind of love referring primarily to sacrificial action, in other words, loving a person enough to lay down your life for them. That's the word that was used between Jesus and John. This is not a sexual word. As a matter of fact, it is the same word used of God in John 3:16, where the gospel writer talks about God loving the entire world. All right, let's wrap this up. In our zeal to reclarify the Bible's standard about homosexuality, we need to keep in mind that the primary message of the New Testament is not one of condemnation, but rather forgiveness. God may not like the practice of homosexuality. There's a lot of stuff he doesn't like, but he loves homosexuals as people, LGBTQ community as people. He loves everyone, and nobody is more separated from God than anyone else. We are all guilty of sin. Yes, we are all commanded to repent, but we are all guilty, and even when we repent, we do so by the mercy and help of God's Spirit. I guess I'm on thin ice today, saying politically incorrect things about both Islam and same-sex marriage, two hot potatoes in one show. If this doesn't get me blacklisted, nothing will. At the very least, I would be disqualified from Canada. This wouldn't go over well in Canada. They have hate speech laws. Examples of hate speech in the past have included speaking against Islam and speaking against homosexuality, a practice outlawed in many Islamic countries and in some cases penalized with execution. This is Bob Siegel making the ironic ironic.
The Bob Siegel Show podcast is a production of Bob Siegel and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/Bob.